I've been wanting to start 2 Corinthians, but I thought for this first Sunday back, let's, in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians would be great with the God of all comfort, but we've been, Zoom's been great, and it's a great tool, but we still have this, we've been isolated, you know, in different ways, and not just with church, but it can be work or other family relationships and things. So I thought, let's just, get back together, talk about what we have in Christ, and focus on the things that unite us, because, with this whole COVID scare, we're all over the map as far as how we're dealing with it, what information we believe, what we think true is. There's a lot of information out there. So I thought, what do I need to hear? And I thought, if I need to hear it, you probably need to hear it. Let's just talk about, respecting each other and loving one another and really, just remembering, we've got the uniform on. We're servants of Christ, and so we just honor each other because of that identification in Christ. So let me open up in prayer. Dear Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for, you saved us all in the same way, through the Holy Spirit and through faith, but just you saved us all in very unique ways as well, from different families, different backgrounds, different belief systems, and I thank you for that. I thank you that you just transcend cultures and condescend to us and brought us to yourself. I pray that today we would just honor you as we look at your word and that we'd represent you accurately and just come away, equipped to love one another out of love for you. Amen. All right, so I thought we're going to run out of time. So I thought I'd, start out in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The church at Corinth, I remember when I was a kid, for some reason, 1 Corinthians in particular, with the sexual immorality and all the stuff, he's writing, and I'm thinking, he's writing to a church. What is going on at a church, And then you become an adult and you realize, man, we're all just a bunch of sinners. And there's just a lot of bad stuff going on in the world. And Paul's addressing, really bad divisions, and people are sinning against each other. And I don't know if they were, pastors were poisoning pastors, but it was some serious divisions going on. And Paul, he opens up the letter, bringing up that now all men everywhere can honor the Lord. And so here, in the New Covenant era, people from all nations, wherever they are, can worship God. It used to be you're an Israelite or a God-fearer that attaches to Israel, and you worship God at the place where he calls his name. Well, now it's everywhere. And he goes on in verse 10, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. That seems like an impossible command, doesn't it? Perfectly united in mind and thought. And it just sounds like, well, maybe that's a good, kind of like be holy because maybe it's a goal. But I think what Paul does, and you see it, I've been studying 2 Corinthians, and you see with all the division and him being misspoken of or whatever the circumstance is, he always transcends that and looks to heavenly things, looks to Christ and God and our identification in him, and it transcends the division. So when he goes on here, he says, my brothers, some of Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Paulus, another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? And he really goes back to the basics and goes back to what we've been saved from and who we've been aligned with. And I think, that's what we always have to do for ourselves, too, is remember that. Remember who we are and who our brothers and sisters are in Christ. So related to this idea of being perfectly united, turn to John 17. You've got, our Lord himself, when he prays for his disciples and then prays for those who will believe, which includes us. So John 17:20, I think we get it right from our Savior's mouth, but I think this is what Paul is always driving toward is the idea of relationship. Not so much knowing stuff or being, I'm right, you're wrong, or I have sound theology, you're not grounded, that kind of thing, which is all, that's important stuff, but he always points to love. And here with Jesus, he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have been given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. And Father, I want those who you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. So here we have this. We're just going to be enveloped in the glory of God. I mean, this transcends any conflicts or trials we have down here. But I remember when our church went through an exodus and there was all kinds of upheaval and I remember going to this verse and thinking, Jesus himself prayed that they would be brought to complete unity so that the world would know that they are mine. And I'm thinking, this does not look like complete unity. You know, doesn't Jesus get what he prays for? And I think, you know, in as much as we are obedient to Christ. And so I think, you know, this idea of complete unity, and when Paul talks about being perfectly united in mind and thought, it really is in a relationship sense that we are his. We are kept in Christ. We are identified with Christ. And so, like, Scott and I could have a disagreement on anything, but we can always go back to that identification in Christ, that common love we have for our Savior. You know, like a husband and wife, we can get a burr under our saddle, and you can start living as enemies under the same house. A husband and wife, the closest relationship, and even Christian couples, I've heard. But you have to actively go back to this idea that we love God, and we don't love him because anything that's in us. We love God because God put that love in us. Let's cultivate that. And I, you know, you're a lovely person because you're a God lover. And so I think that's what we're just called to do with all of the household of faith. Any thoughts on that so far? Yeah, Brian.
Just want to make sure I understand what you're saying. I think what you're saying is, hey, even though we may have, there may be disagreements, say theological in nature, and it's important to work through those matters. But the unity that we're talking about here is the fact that we're redeemed in Christ, that we're brothers and sisters adopted into the family, and that we always need to remember that and to keep that in the forefront. Is that the point you're making there?
Yeah, that's what I'm trying to say. And I think let's turn to 1 Corinthians 8, because I think that would probably, Paul probably says it best right here with a little play on words. We're not going to go, like, 1 Corinthians 8 talks about the idea of, you know, how do you handle food sacrifice to idols, and you have people that, believers that are sincerely believe different ways about it, and he instructs them. Instead of looking at this text, we're going to look at a similar text in Romans 14, but in 1 Corinthians 8, he kind of sets off the discussion with this. He says, now, about food sacrifice to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. So you're kind of like, okay, even playing field, we all know stuff. And you think about, just even as a kid, you listen to kids talk, and it's like, well, I knew, you know, do you know what this means? Yeah. Well, what does it mean? This. No, it doesn't mean that. It means that. It's like, you just have this one-up. I have a one-up on you because I know something you didn't know because I learned it yesterday. You know, it's like we all do it still as adults. And he says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. So he uses that word known, and he brings it back to your value is in being known by God. You know, the man who loves God is known by God. If you're just walking around with all your facts and you're going to enlighten me with your facts, you're not being loving. You're not reflecting the love of God there. So is that kind of, I think that kind of gets to the point of what Brian's saying, that should be on the forefront. Obviously, Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians to do all kinds of correcting with them and instructing and telling them how they need to live. And he gives good instruction on food, you know, how to handle food sacrificed to idols as well. Let's turn to Romans 14. I think, so we got the title in my Bible is, you know, the weak and the strong. And he speaks of like the weak and the strong conscience. The strong conscience being one that is, you know, informed from the truths in Scripture. The weak conscience isn't fully informed by Scripture. It's still sincere. So, and he'll go on to say, so if you think something is wrong and you do it, it's wrong for you. So we want to, that's why we're in the Word all the time, right? That's why we're seeking to find God's will for that very reason. We don't want to sin against God. So let me just prologue Romans 14, if you just look back to 13:8, it's one of my favorite verses, but he says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." So that's our, right, that's kind of the, when you look at the law of Christ, that's the overarching law that all the other smaller laws are underneath. That's the umbrella. And so that's kind of setting the tone as he goes into this idea of the weak and the strong. So Romans 14:1, he says, "Accept those whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. A man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. He will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand." Another one, "One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord." And we'll go on in this text as well, but here he just gives a couple examples of disagreements within the body. You've got, you know, the idea of food sacrifice to idols. And what do you do with that? Like, somebody's basically saying, this is, you know, this food has been dedicated to a demon or a false god. And like, that's kind of repulsive. And so do you think, well, that's a lie. God provides what we have and I'm just going to eat it anyway because it's food. I don't care what some sinful person said, or do you just abstain completely because you probably came out of that lifestyle and it's just the whole package deal is just too much for you? Or the idea of days, you know, you think of a lot of Jewish converts, you know, their whole calendar is full of special days, and then you get saved into the Lord Jesus Christ and there's no special days. Well, I still feel I want to honor this, you know, I want to remember this day because this is where God redeemed Israel, and obviously God used Israel to bring along my Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Whatever your thought process is. And so he's kind of laying out these possible disagreements and how we need to handle them. And so I'm bringing this up because there are a lot of parallels with just the whole COVID pandemic and how we're looking at it. So I'm surprised this room's as full as it is because we've been sheltering in place for a long time. and the, you know, I think the goalposts have changed along the way, and we've been told a lot of things, you know, don't wear a mask, wear a mask. It's for you. No, it's for them. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff. And I think as time goes on, the truth will shake out more and more, but we're all just trying to discern how best to love one another. Right? So giving the benefit of the doubt to each other, some people may not be here today because they want to love you and not spread the virus. Right? And others may think, you know what, I don't think this virus is any more dangerous than the flu, and I'm showing up to be there to love my brother. And so I think when you go back in this text earlier on, verse 3, "The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him." So here, that's kind of the stink, right? That's like the friction where, you know, one person's thinking, you are being a careless, like, carrier. You're just spreading this thing anywhere and everywhere, like, not even thinking about your fellow man. That's unloving. And then the other side, if you believe that the virus is, you know, is whatever, if you're on the other end of it and you think the virus is just the worst thing ever, then, or I'm sorry, if you're on the other side and you think the virus is nothing, then you're just thinking, you're living in fear, believing this lie about a virus, and it's handicapping you from loving others. And you go, like 1 John 3, love, you know, love and fear are like oil and water. They don't coexist, you know? And so because of your fear, you're handicapped in loving other people. And so those are kind of the two sides, and there's people in the middle, and, you know, we're all trying to feel each other out here a little bit. But my point is, we are going to come out of this isolation. We are starting to meet together again. And in the meantime, we need to just, you know, not look down on one another for how we're viewing this. So any thoughts on that? Just the idea of just that respect for one another? Greg?
I find it interesting in the Mosaic Covenant, we're detailed, right? This will please God, this will not, this will, this not. And then we come here, it's like Paul's saying, there's a bigger issue here. Don't get caught up into it.
Yeah.
And it's like, it's a real different mindset from the Mosaic Covenant. It's like, sure, there's a right answer for everything in there. Yeah, there's some are better answers than others. Still, there's a higher one.
Yeah.
You know? Love one another and respect one another.
Yeah, so like you're saying, the Mosaic Covenant is really just, it's an outward law. So do this, don't do that. It's not getting to the heart issues. And so with the heart issues, in one sense, it's simple. It's like, love your neighbors yourself, the end. But of course, it gets very complicated because, well, how do you do that? And it really gets to the heart of things, like, why am I doing what I'm doing? So I'm in the law of Christ, I'm not told exactly how to do church or how to love my brother, and exactly, right? So you have tremendous freedom in that, but also it comes down to motivation, like, why am I doing what I'm doing? So, you know, you could be the greatest humanitarian ever and save lives and help the poor, but if it wasn't for God, it's worthless in God's economy. But for the believer, everything we do has tremendous value. It's worshipful because of why we do it. He gets to that here when he talks about how you're giving thanks either way. Yeah, maybe go to, let's go to 1 Corinthians 8, because he talks about motivation in there. Yes, Brian.
For me, where I think the rubber meets the road, and I'd like some help here, because this is where the struggle is. It seems in Romans 14, I mean, we're to be other person-centric. That's the key here. In Romans 14, it seems to put obligations on both sides, saying, hey, if you want to value this particular day, then don't judge your brother who sees all days the same. By the same token, you, brother who sees all day the same, don't condemn your brother that wants to value that particular day. It seems to be this two-way street, right? The rub comes in when the one brother who values one particular day goes to the brother that doesn't and says, hey, you're violating Sabbath, or you must not love God, or condemning you, or whatever it might be, or vice versa. Hey, you don't understand the scriptures. You're ignorant. And there becomes that tension. You know, so that doesn't seem to be what's being addressed here in Romans 14. Romans 14 is saying, step back, you know, from that. So the parallel regarding, say, the COVID-19 thing, you know, how do you wrestle with that? Because that's where the rub comes for me, you know. And for me, I'm you know, don't put that on me. This is where I want to say, now, yep, I want to honor you in terms of your concerns and things like that as being other person centric. But then don't go put that on me.
Yeah, it's like
don't put that on me. The pride, you know, rises up within me. And I know it's sinful, but that's the hard part for me. You know, can you talk a little bit about that? Because I'd like some help there.
No, yeah, I think that's the part about like that text or 1 Corinthians 8, the idea of, you know, we're talking about a moment in time. You have this disagreement about how to handle food sacrifice to idols or that day, treating a day special or not. And you've got this one guy's weak conscience, one guy's strong conscience, one guy's weak faith, one guy's strong faith. Well, we're all growing in grace, and our faith and our conscience should be more and more informed by scripture. And so that weaker brother shouldn't stay there long term, right? I mean, Paul's writing these letters instructing along the way. And so I think you're always hopeful, and it's like there is a I think a dialogue is assumed that it's not going to always stay that way. So I guess that's my quick answer to that is, you know, in a loving way, without being offended by that guy just telling you you're a filthy sinner for not doing whatever. Yeah.
So Philippians 3 kind of helps me just the way Paul talks about, you know, he's talking about what's really important. And he's talking about, you know, if anyone had a reason to put confidence in the flesh than he did. And then he goes on to say, but, you know, whatever gains to me, whatever were gains to me, now I consider them all just garbage. You know, none of that matters. What matters is knowing Christ. And, you know, then he goes to verse 15 where he says, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. And to me, it's a kind way of talking about it. You know, he's not saying we're all mature, but we should all get there. That should be our goal, is to get there. And the maturity is, I want to know Christ, and everything else is just not important. Uh-huh. And so, you know, he's not saying everybody is there. Everybody should aspire to get there. But we should have grace while in the process we're waiting for that to happen, yeah, including himself.
Even the way he words that, God, this too, God will make clear to you. And just that underlying assumption, God's bringing everyone along. And so I'm just going to be gracious to my fellow servants as I interact with them. Yeah, that's a great one. And I think I wanted to go to, I think it's chapter 8 where it talks about the idea that one guy does it to honor the Lord. You know, he eats the meat to honor the Lord. The other guy abstains from it, giving thanks to the Lord. And so that gets to the motivation that, you know, Greg was talking, that we were talking with Greg about, the idea that, you know, why you do it. So let me read, let's see, 1 Corinthians 8, 4. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Interesting, they both do the same exact thing. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we eat it and no better if we do. So here Paul's obviously, his view, and he's right, like this is just food. Food is food. God made it. Give thanks for it. But he's also giving a lot of understanding. He's helping you put yourself in the person's shoes whose faith is weak. And it's like, you know what? He came out of this. I mean, back in the, from what I understand with, you know, in those idolatrous nations, I mean, it's kind of like going to the bank, going to Walmart, like all the commerce and just in social life is related to the temple and the sexual morality and, you know, your political status. It all kind of revolved around that and you're eating. And so when you leave that life and all that's attached, it's kind of like when you became a Christian and burned all your rock albums. You know, you older folks probably remember, I burned them all. And then later you're like, well, that song I kind of like. You know, you're listening on the radio like, oh, that's a cool song. But the idea of just, I can't abide with this. It's just too much. I can't eat. I used to worship that God, and now I'm going to eat the same food I was eating then. I mean, you can totally understand why somebody wouldn't. Yet Paul is saying, you know, he's giving grace, but it's like food is food. And we know this. We know that these gods aren't real. Food does not bring us near to God. We're no worse off if we eat it, no better if we do. And so then he gives the instruction to those who kind of are already in the know. He says, but be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating at an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never again eat meat. I will never eat meat again, and that I will not, so that I will not cause him to fall. So you can imagine just, you know, you're at Chipotle getting your protein bowl or whatever, and this weaker brother sees you, and he's just like, I mean, there's no communication, there's no interaction, there's no discussion. He's just like, I can't believe he's doing that. And he's either going to you know, condemn you for it. Or maybe he's going to think, well, I respect him, and if he's doing it, I'll do it. And he does it with a weak conscience, and it's causing him to sin. And so you can see how you want to bend over backwards. Like Paul said, I'll be all things to all people, you know, for that sake. Greg.
Example, but it's not between myself and a brother. It's myself and my son, who's not a believer. But he's had some respiratory issues in the past. He still feels it a little. I feel okay walking in, dining in, but I need to be careful. I don't invite him to mm-hmm. dine in just because he just might acquiesce against his conscience, mm-hmm. his own internal conscience. Not quite the same, but the same idea.
Yeah.
That he's just not ready yet to do that. And so if I eat with him, and I do, then we do pick up and bring it home.
Yeah, so Lori and I had this, she always asked me these difficult questions. I'm like, oh, I got this figured out, honey. This is what I'm going to teach on. And she's like, well, what about this or what about that? I'm like, ah. But you know, the idea of, well, then why are we meeting? You know, if we're going to, you know, for those who we consider weaker, who are not going to come, like, maybe we shouldn't meet until they're on board. And I think, you know, the context here are not corporate setting contexts. It's also, you know, we're obeying a command to gather together. Zoom was a huge tool, but this is actual meeting together. And so I think that's why we're actually meeting, even though not everybody's on the same page yet. Any thoughts, any questions on that? Because there is kind of a corporate element to this.
Yeah, there's also the Romans 13 about submit to authorities, and now that we're free in our local government to do so, then there's no reason not to.
And so another thing, like the library said you don't need to wear masks, and so we decided, you know, let's just make it a place where you don't have to. We'll maintain that in this room. But if somebody said, hey, I'd like to get together with you, but I'm doing the mask, I'd put a mask on for that. Yeah, why not? You know, it's like not a big deal. Just put the bandana on, you know. So I think, yeah, just in the, it's more, I just see it as more a person-to-person kind of setting in both of these contexts. Brian?
So getting back to the point you touched on briefly earlier where you talked about this idea of education taking place or where the weaker brother is being informed that there is growth taking place, how does that fit in with verse 13 there where point is kind of silent. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I'll sit with him and teach him so that his conscience is educated properly, so that he becomes a stronger brother, not a weaker brother. That's not what that verse says, right? Right. So,
okay.
Yeah. So how would you talk about that?
I'd pan out a little bit. So, you know, that verse says, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause him to fall. So he's emphasizing how important it is to protect our brothers and sisters in Christ from sinning. Like, we don't want them to offend their Father in heaven. But the whole chapter here really is, he's instructing how to love each other through a disagreement, he's also giving his opinion on, you know, food is food. It doesn't matter if it's sacrificed to an idol. So I think you kind of get the both and. And that's that tension. You're like, what do I do? So I think, you know, the assumption is we're all growing in the Lord. Like, and I thought the Philippians passage Dan brought up was great. The idea we're all moving along at different speeds in different areas of life. And so to be patient with one another. And I think, so with the COVID thing, well, we're moving out of it, right? So, you know, the models were horrific. We sheltered in place. The hospitals were never overrun. The story is it's still a bad thing. You know, people are dying from it. But as time moves on, the truth will come out more and more. And also, it's a virus. Like, we've had viruses before, and they come and go. So as that happens and you get that benefit of hindsight, hopefully we'll have all just been kind to each other along the way, right? You can mumble, you know. So I think that's basically the takeaway there is just being patient with each other. You know, it's funny. I want people to treat me with patience, but it's easy for me to be short with somebody else as soon as I, you know, leave my pride unchecked. almost out of points here. Any other questions on this? I figured this would be a great time just to discuss. It's our first Sunday back. Any other thoughts on Lori?
Okay, here comes difficult questions. I was just thinking about the difference between, whether you're calling something a sin or if it's just a preference thing. You know, there's a big difference. I mean, the mask thing, it's not a sin whether if you wear a mask or don't wear a mask. It's a sin if you're too fearful, if you're worrying sinfully, or, you know, that's a sin. But, you know, so I think lines have to be drawn there when you're talking about loving your brother.
Well, I think the struggle is a common struggle. So it's, you know, I think it's obvious to me, like, okay, if you're still home and isolating yourself, like, you're still fearing this virus, and that's kind of obvious. Well, I've got fear related to this whole thing too. Like, I'm afraid my government's just going to run us over and we'll be heading for the hills. So I got things I'm dealing with, you know. I got to run back to God's sovereignty too with my take on things. So common ground, Tyler.
Yeah, I think that's a good point. I was thinking kind of the same thing, that these chapters we're reading about the weak in faith and so on, it applies to things that could be sin or not. I get the feeling, because you also said about that it's the motivation behind why we're doing it is important. And like in Romans 14, these guys are, he's talking about whether you do it or not, you're doing it to the Lord, and that's the important part. And, you know, who are you to judge another master's servant? But yeah, I think it really is talking things about that God requires of you, or you think God requires of you. So if you think God requires this of you and the Bible doesn't really say that, you're being weak in faith. And if you think, oh, God actually allows a lot of freedom, that's you're strong in faith. And as far as I know in this group, I don't see people coming in here, whether they have masks or not. I don't really see them doing it for sinful reasons. I can't imagine I would talk to anybody here and then they would say they weren't thinking of somebody else before they came here.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the feeling I get from people in this church. So I think everybody's doing it here because they love God.
Yes, I agree.
Right. So I don't think it's a real big, I mean, I appreciate this conversation, but I think that's kind of where we're at, most people.
Yeah, I think the motivations are good, and the section I wanted to emphasize that I couldn't find, and I thought it was in first, it's in the Romans text, but here, like, the sin isn't whether you're eating the meat or not. The sin is how you treat your brother who thinks differently. Are you looking down? That's where the risk of sinning is, right? And so that's one of, unless you're eating without a good conscience. But here in verse five, okay, so in verse six, he says, he who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to the Lord. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to the Lord. So God, we're supposed to be creatures of gratitude. Both of these individuals are giving thanks to the Lord, one eating and one not. And because they're like-minded like us, like, you elevate past the temporal situation here of eating meat sacrificed to idols. They both have at their heart to honor God. And I think that's what you're getting at, is we all want to honor God, and we're dealing with the facts we have and interpreting the best we can, and we're going to land a little differently, and so what? Like, time will tell some things we'll never know, but at the end of the day, if we're all motivated to please God, however we act, like, we're in complete unity in mind and thought. So, thank you. Yeah, thanks for that.
I just wanted to clarify, I probably didn't hear this right. I'm just concerned about those people who stayed away today, that they would hear that we think they're weak. I just want to clarify that, because that's not what you're saying at all.
No, so, I mean, the word...
There are various reasons. One of the things is that Jeff looks like he really does have COVID, mm-hmm. and some of us were exposed to him. That's why we were wondering. So, wearing masks. So, I just wanted to make sure everybody that that's clarified. I didn't hear that, did I?
Well, I'm using the term weak just because, like, both one text uses weak and strong conscience, and the other one says weak and strong faith. So it's not you're a weak person or a weak believer. It just means that your faith, your conscience is not fully informed by the Word of God on a topic. So,
but you can't put that on this situation with the people who stayed away today for their reasons to stay away.
Right, maybe they're right. Yeah, maybe they're right.
That's all.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, so but I went to these texts because here you've got sincere disagreement and desire to honor Christ, and so that's why I thought it applied to what we're talking about today. But you're right, it's not, you know, we don't have anything in Scripture to inform us on how to handle a virus in 2020. Yeah. So I'm not calling anybody weak. Thank you. I don't know how I do this without interaction because you really don't. I don't know how I come across or sound, you know. So it's great to have interaction.
Yeah, your point is very good about just like whether you wore a mask or not here. It's also whatever variety of what you chose to do. It's most likely, given our crowd here, that you're doing it for the right reason. Whether or not in every little moment in the week that we make the right choices, whatever the details are, it reminds me of the difference of a mind and a brain. The idea of what we've been, our memory and who we are and our body is different than the mind or the motivation or the reasons we do things. So yes, we're all different people, so we're not going to do the same things, but having the same mind is much different than having the same details of the body and the brain and the synapse, you know, basket that we have. So we're all different people, and it's not a worthy goal to look the same on the outside. It's a worthy standing to be the same on the inside.
Yeah, I guess I should, let me just clarify. So like these texts are really, they're instructive to us today. The reason I went to them is because you're seeing how Paul is telling believers how to love each other through disagreements. Now, the disagreements that he exemplifies are actually, we have special revelation to tell us who's on the right side and who's not. So that's unique to the text. Here, we're in a disagreement. So the similarity is we're probably in disagreement on how we're handling this. Even in this room that showed up, we all have different takes on how great the danger is and how we should act. So that's why I came to this. I'm not, you know, I'm not declaring that, you know, those of us who are, I'm trying to be non-divisive. So those who have showed up are not right and those who didn't are wrong. No, I'm just saying we're all on a spectrum here dealing with a stress. And so maybe later on, let's say government isn't as friendly to churches and we lose our tax status and then we get a little persecuted and we're going to be finding different ways to work through that pressure. Well, that's another one that we're going to have to work through and we're not going to totally agree on. But go ahead, Brian.
I really appreciate the conversation. This has all been very helpful. Tyler, I appreciate the what you said there. I think that, you know, in the end, my takeaway from all of this is, you know, whatever we do here, we are looking to honor God and to love others. I know that my wife and I, we've been looking for a home, and the real estate agent that we're using is very concerned about all of this. And so when we go to look for a home with that real estate agent, we're putting on masks around her and keeping distance from her. And that's simply because we're just trying to be other person-centric and concerned. You know, she's got a real fear. She's very fearful here.
Yeah.
And, you know, all right, we'll put on a mask that you know, and it's an attempt to try to love that person and to honor God in that. And I appreciate that. I think that's kind of part of what your point is. Everybody is coming here doing this because, you know, their motivation is to try to love God and serve others. And you know, I appreciate you pointing that out, Tyler. Thank you.
Yeah.
Hey, Jason.
Yes.
So I think you're also very good in using these passages because the meat is not the issue and the sacrificing to idols is not the issue. It's how we treat each other. And so, you know, practically in this, I have a, you know, my mom, she's not here today by decision because she is in the high risk group and she doesn't want to take that risk. My sister and her family, they're very careful, you know, wearing masks and socially distancing and all of that thing. So we went to their daughter's graduation ceremony, which was at their house, and we all had to sit on different chairs 6 feet apart and wear masks. That's the way they wanted to approach it. So we did it, and we were glad to do it. Now, yeah. You know, we should have been more glad than we were. Let's put it that way. So, but we did it because we wanted to be there to support, you know, our niece. And so it really comes down to how are we thinking about those people when we differ in how we've decided to approach this? And I think we can say one thing and in our minds maybe even be thinking a different thing, and I think that's where the sin issue comes into play.
No, I agree. Yep, that's right. Yeah, along the line, of what, like, that's a great example, Dan. Like, of course, you're just going to acquiesce just because you care about them. And turning to just 1 Corinthians 10 to close it out, you know, 10:23, you know, Paul says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. And then he goes on, he brings up the meat sacrifice to idols again and talks about that. But let me skip ahead. So in 31, in summary, he says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. So whatever group with their own unique hang up or whatever, you know, don't cause anybody to stumble. Even as I try to please everybody in every way. So he's the one that's planting churches in Gentile cities, goes to the synagogue first and then to the Gentiles. And he changes his mode of operation depending on who he's being other person-centered, you know, looking to how he can meet their needs. And he says, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. His ultimate goal, going back to Jesus' prayer, you know, he prays that we would have complete unity so that the world may know that they're with us. That's Paul's agenda.